Good afternoon. It's Friday, March the 20th. Thanks for looking in again on this next podcast. An unusual way of ministering for us, but necessary in the middle of the coronavirus pandemic. I hope this podcast finds you both safe and uncomfortable. Safe from those many, many things that can threaten our physical health or our spiritual health, and at the same time, uncomfortable in the realization that things are not what they should be or what they might be. I pray for the safety of us all and for our government leaders and the health officials who are working tirelessly to limit the threat this novel virus poses. I pray for the effectiveness of their efforts. I pray for God's prevailing grace to afford us yet again with a measure of protection beyond what we deserve. And you should know, I'm also praying that we not be comfortable, that we would be acutely and even painfully uncomfortable with the interruptions to relationships that social distancing requires. Let's not be found comfortable with this much space between us. And I pray especially that we not be comfortable with Christian discipleship and spiritual nurture and a concept of worship that's happening right now only through devices while we sit on our couches. This cannot become the new norm for the church. And we're aware, most of us are aware, that the reality is the last 15 years, it's already become the norm for so many people who profess to be Christians. As the elders and I talked about how we could serve and minister to you during this time, I told them, I'm not ready to preach a live sermon to an empty room and then broadcast a virtual church service. Preaching was not intended by God for that use, and worship is never a virtual experience. Yet, how thankful we all must be for this tool, for this peculiar grace of God that allows us to drop into biblical resources, pastoral counsel, and all from the devices while we sit on our couch. There's a tension in that, and that's okay. I just don't want you to imagine there isn't a tension in that, because that wouldn't be okay. I like what Dr. Moeller said this morning in his podcast regarding this very thing. There is a great difference, he said, between listening in and listening among the fellowship of believers. I might say it this way. There's a great difference between dropping in on a sermon or teaching and sitting under the preaching of the Word of God with your fellow believers in worship. So praise God for the first, that we can actually just drop in, and for all the rich resources that are available to us. I hope you'll use some of those we sent out earlier in our email. But also praise God most for the second, the sitting with God's people under the preaching of the Word and the worship of His people together. Be excited for the joyful return to that ordained means of grace when it comes. And to repeat, praise God for keeping us uncomfortable during all of this, even while we rejoice in His providence and His provision. You know, we can be both at once. Christians, in fact, have often been in extremely uncomfortable situations and at the same time have brought glory to God in the midst of it all because they rejoice and they trust in Him. Okay, I thought we would try in all of this to hold the line and not retreat, and I still intend that as a worthy goal. May we be found as believers never retreating, always standing firm. Well, to that end, I talked about just pressing on where God has us in the fellowship, studying the millennial kingdom, the end of all things. That was what was going to be next. That was what was going to be today. But I have to say, I'm convinced that's too disconnected from what's really happening to be the right message, at least for today. Instead, I want to take a few minutes and bring some clarity to all of us around a couple of issues. First, what is the right relationship between the church and government? And how does this present threat and its impositions by the government on the church apply? Okay? Christians, pastors, and churches always live under the authority of the Word of God. And its promise to us is that it will be sufficient for all matters of faith and practice. Therefore, we believe that God's Word has sufficiently spoken to this issue and other issues like it. Most of you have heard this, but it is summarily true, and it's still helpful. Christians are called to submit to the authorities God has placed over them. In our view, that's the government, local, state, and federal. But we're called to submit to those authorities in all matters, unless they command us to do something God forbids, or they refuse us to do something that God commands. Now, that's simple, but it's very biblical. It's a summary of our mandate, the relationship of Christians and Christian churches to the government. Now, where does that come from? Well, it comes from Scripture. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13 in your New Testament, and you could grab your Bible during these podcasts and turn there, or since you're on your device, you can open your Bible there. But here's what Paul wrote. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, Paul says, because that is true, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and those who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now, that's clear. The language is clear. The expectation is clear. We are called as Christians to submit, to be in subjection to, not because they merit it, our government, but because God merits it. And He put them there, and He granted them the authority that they have. Also, to resist this subjection is not to resist those government officials, but it is to resist God Himself. It is, if you'll notice there in verse 2, it is a refusal to submit, which is a condemning failure. Now, you could then turn over to Peter, and you can see the same clarity. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. Down there in verse 13, Peter says, "Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." And then he adds this, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you can silence the ignorance of foolish men." Now, Peter adds, this submission, the same submission Paul is talking about to government authorities, extends to both good and gentle rulers and also rulers who are unreasonable. This is what he says in verse 18, still in 1 Peter chapter 2. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respects, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." And then just to make sure we get it really clearly, he illustrates that idea with the example of Jesus Christ Himself. He says in verse 21, "You've been called for this purpose of submitting even to unreasonable authorities, because Christ Himself suffered for you, and He left you an example for you to follow in His steps." In other words, the example you're to follow is Him. Peter's words assume unreasonable authorities will be over you. Peter's words assume that they will subject you to unreasonable sufferings. This is not as they should do, but your mandate remains unchanged. We submit to those as to God, and we trust our faithful God in it all because it's His will, Peter says. But that doesn't mean there aren't exceptions. And for that, we turn to the examples of the early church. Acts chapter 4 is kind of the reference point that says it most clearly. So you might go there in your Bible, Acts chapter 4. The scene is Peter and John ministering the gospel and also affirming their ministry of the gospel, the authority of their ministry, by healing. And so they're called to the religious leaders, the council, and here is what we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. "And when they," the council, "had summoned them," Peter and John, "they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We will not stop doing what God has commanded us to do.' 'You judge us,' they said." Why? Because that's your authority. It's your right to judge us. "But we will refuse. We will refuse your command because we will not refuse to do what we have been commanded by God to do. We cannot stop preaching the gospel. Now, if you're following, be careful to note this. Even in their refusal to submit to the command of the authorities to ignore God, they remained submissive to the authorities, submitting themselves to whatever punishment might be inflicted for their refusal to submit. You see, they never relinquished the authority, submission to the authority, even while they refused to submit. So Christians, listen, this is a powerful lesson for us. Submit, the Bible says, unless they command you to violate God's command. And then submit again to the authority they have to punish you for not submitting. You'll see this throughout the history of God's people in your Bible. Your children know the story, as do you, of Daniel and his friends' refusal to submit to the authority commanding their worship. And also you know the story of their glad willingness to submit to the punishment that was inflicted as a result of their refusal to submit. Jesus is, of course, our supreme example again. He refused to submit to any authority that would command his ministry to stop or would command his ministry to deviate. He wouldn't submit to the Jewish authorities in that regard. He wouldn't submit to the Roman authorities in that regard. And he wouldn't submit to Satan, who also had an authority in that regard that he still carries today over this fallen earth by God's design. Yet the same glad and willing submission to the authorities' punishment and their ultimate crucifixion. You see, he did exactly what God's people are commanded to do, because the authority of those unreasonable authorities still remains intact. And Jesus submitted to his Father and to the punishment they inflicted. Now, when the local and state and federal government issued a health warning asking that large groups not assemble, we heeded that request. It wasn't a mandate, but it was a reasonable request that abided within their authority to make requests like that. We had to ask a question. Is this a Romans 13 submission issue? Or is it an Acts chapter 4 resistance issue? I'll tell you, among your elders, it was an easy answer. We didn't find it to be particularly difficult. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to endure the uncomfortable reality of our submission to their request, but we were comfortable in our right reaction to their request as not being a command that imposed on us some serve God or serve the authority dilemma. We just don't think that existed. Now, other pastors didn't react that way, and we might disagree. But even then, we would say, you know what? They're acting within their authority. They have to lead as they think God has called them to lead, and we shouldn't question that too far. But in the end, God will judge, and God will act in mercy and righteousness, because that's how God always acts. Your pastors, we serve under that burden always. The writer of Hebrews marries this together in a powerful way. One more turn. Hebrews chapter 13. And there in verse 17, the writer of Hebrews says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You see, that call to the Christian to submit is not to government. It's a call for the Christian to submit to its shepherds. And it's also a reminder to the shepherds that they'll give an account. I would just encourage you, as you think through this issue today and in the weeks ahead, measure that. Every one of you, every one of us, keep it in your mind during these days. Because while your shepherds know they'll give an account and they'll seek to honor their responsibility according to God's directions, those government authorities, well, they'll also have to give an account. But you know what? Most of them don't know it or won't acknowledge it. And any one of us might have a chance during these days to remind them of that. Certainly our prayers can reflect our understanding of that. You see, we pray for our leaders. We pray that God would direct them and that they would obey His will. Why? Because we know that God will hold them to account. I hope this all informs your prayers. But also, will inform your communication and your instruction to your family and to your friends and to your social network influence. Christians are marked as faithful by God when we can be clearly marked as those who gladly submit to the authorities over them. So let us be so counted. Let us be so marked for His glory. Now just one more thing. Around this subject, I've often noted studying these texts, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, how the governmental submission issue is always woven directly in to instructions to husbands and wives in that relationship, children and their parents, employees and employers. You see, at the heart of these commands is relationship, the most important relationships that we have. And there's another connection in both of those texts. You see, Peter says when he's bridging from his teaching on submission and his illustration of Christ as our example, he says this in chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, relationships don't ultimately resolve or completely resolve in the context of God's commands for submission. It's essential that we do that, but the relationships don't resolve there. What resolves the matter of relationships is what? Love. Above all, Peter says, keep fervent in your love. That's why the government's request was an easy one for us to follow. At the authority level, with very little question on our part, and at the love level, with absolutely no question on our part. This is a love our neighbor matter. It still is. All gifts have been supplied to the church. All gifts must be employed by the church so that we might display the manifold grace of God in the midst of this pandemic. What a high calling. What a sobering responsibility. And Paul does the same thing. In Romans 13, 7, he says, render your taxes to your authorities, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. In the very next verse, verse 8, Romans 13, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, because he who has loved his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Well, I've gone longer than I planned, but this clarity is important always and never more important than right now. Let's stand together on the truth of God's word. Let's stand together with our country and with its leaders. And let's make love the supreme command, employing all of our gifts, that the manifold grace of God will be seen. Well, that's all for now. Until next time, God bless.